following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight in our study in Romans, we turn a corner. And it's a big corner in the flow of what's found here in the gospel according to Paul here in Romans, out of this sad, almost sometimes it's pretty frightening, just sort of jungle of looking at our sin and what our sin did and the fact that we're all lost, we're all under the same sentence, we're all guilty, and there's no denying it that we're all sinners that need a Savior. But we turned out of this maze. How many, you know what came to mind when I thought about that? How many of you have lived long enough in Southern California, you remember when the housing tracts came in? And there were only like two or three entries into these just jumble of roads and streets. And how many of you ever got lost in a tract and you couldn't figure out how to get out of it? And you had to send up a flare and the helicopters, the paratroopers came in. But, you know, it's like we've been in this maze where we've had to look at this inescapable truth that we're guilty. And it looks hopeless because we're all charged guilty before God. And we're turning a corner tonight out of that tract onto this big, wide, beautiful boulevard of hope. And it'll get even better as we move into Romans chapter 8 on the weekend. But related to this weekend's message, last weekend's message, where we talked about the fact that there is in me, Paul said, in me, that is in my what? In my flesh, there is no good thing, nothing that can stand before God, and God puts his stamp of approval on that and says, that's good enough to save you. There's no good thing good enough for me to be right with God in my flesh alone. Dwight back there sent me a quote from, was that out of a book by John Corson, a commentary? On Genesis. And this was great. I hadn't read this. This is from John and just a clip from his one of his books. It says, someone said to me recently, I can't believe what I did. I blew it so badly. How many of you remember me bringing that up on the weekend? I can't believe I did that. Can't believe I said that. So he said, someone came up to him and said, I can't believe what I did. I blew it so badly. And John said, I had to say to him, your being down on yourself simply proves that you didn't believe what God said about you in the first place, that in your flesh dwells no good thing. What did you expect from your flesh? And I think one of the most important things we talked about on the weekend is that definition of the flesh within which no good thing dwells is me without Christ. But now that I've become a temple of the Holy Spirit and the temple of the living God, that's pretty good, isn't it? There's something wonderful in me, and it's him. It's always, always him. But tonight we come to Romans 7 and the end of it. We've been in it for two studies already, but I'm going to start at verse 21. And behind it is all that language where Paul says, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. And I'm in this tangled mess myself. And then he says, so I find a law then, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, would you read verse 24 and 25 out loud with me? You got it there. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. I will explain that last part before we're done tonight, because that's not just Paul saying, oh, well, I'll do both. You know, I'll just serve sin and I'll serve God. That's not what he's saying. We'll get to that. But Father, I pray that as we look over these important statements in your word, Lord, we're so grateful for what Paul discovered here, and I just pray that we'd discover it tonight too, and it would make a difference in the way we look at life, the way we look at you, Lord, the way we look at ourselves. And so, Father, as we turn this corner into this beautiful, bright part of Romans, I just pray, Lord, that you would let the joy of grace alone, salvation by grace alone, settle in our hearts, Lord, and overwhelm the dark stuff. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. I want to put this in its context. It goes so much further back than we have time to go tonight. But I want you to hit the last verse of the last chapter we went through, Romans chapter 6, where it says that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages of sin is the death sentence. Death comes on the heels of sin. Death, and what Paul is saying is death did a number on us. Sin did a number on us. You know, nudging us off the cliff into death. And it's sin, obviously, that we were born with, but it wasn't long before we proved that we were born with a sinful nature. We proved it with all the sin that we commit. The second part of that is that there's this wonderful gift. It's not the wages of goodness is eternal life, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus countering sin's wages and giving us eternal life that cancels what? Eternal life cancels out death. And so we don't have to be people who are afraid of that moment where we breathe our last, as just a day or two before Sunday, as Dave took his last breath here and woke up in the presence of God. Death doesn't have to scare us anymore. To put this on top of that, go a little bit further back to verse 14 in chapter 6. And Jeff covered all of this while we were gone. But in verse 14, it says, here's the truth about sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you have eternal life in Christ now. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will not conquer you anymore. The New Living Translation says, sin is no longer your master. You don't follow the shots, you don't follow the call of sin, and you don't have to anymore, and you're going to see why tonight. We have slipped from its grasp because Jesus took the keys of death and hell and sin, and he broke us out of that prison. Go back just a little bit further to verse 8 in Romans chapter 6. It says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You've been set free from sin now, and you've become a slave of Jesus Christ. You get to live for him. You get to live in him. You don't have to jump to the whip crack of sin when it calls you. We are not bound to sin any longer. We get to choose now to live for him. Now we can also choose to do what? You can still choose to what? See, if anybody's near you is awake, ask them if they got the answer to this. We can choose to live in righteousness, or we can choose to live in sin. Of course we can. Hold your place there in Romans and flip over to the right in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Jesus purchased us. That's what redeemed means. He lifts us up out of the trash heap, redeems us from sin, having become a curse for us. How all of this happened is that Jesus put himself willingly on the cross for you and I and cursed the curse that had cursed us, so that we could live beyond that curse. Jesus, who became that curse for us, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He broke the chains of sin. One more back in Romans chapter 6, and then we're going to flip into the very end of chapter 7, but I just felt the need to underscore that again. In verse 17 of chapter 6, it says this, but God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, teaching, to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became a different kind of slave. A slave, a servant, a willing servant of righteousness. So we're not bound to that stuff anymore. We don't have to live there anymore. Now, we talked about this on the weekend. Some of you weren't here. I wanted you to see this. It has to do with the powerful delusions of sin. And I just want to lay this out to you one more time. The delusion of the satisfaction of sin. How many of you can look back to, maybe not too far back, and realize that there were moments, maybe multiple moments like me up here, where I thought, all I need is another taste of that sin. And the delusion was that it would leave me full. It never left me full. The second delusion was the excuse, the exception, that I'll be the exception. That law doesn't apply to me. Maybe everybody else, but this is me and that's them. And I've got an excuse because I just can't get over it. I can't get over this fact of who I think I am. The third one is the delusion of the escape. Since I gave into the temptation, since I think I have an excuse, I'm the exception, I'm going to escape all the consequences. And listen carefully, nobody ever has and nobody ever will. Nobody escapes the consequences of sin. If we think that we've escaped it, we think we're immune from the consequences, Scripture says that we're deceiving ourselves on that. And we'll be facing those someday. Now, the three contrasts that I told you about on the weekend in Romans chapter 7, here they are, and here they are very quickly. What the law did for me. Anybody want to take a stab at that? What did the law do for you? Is anybody here that's thankful for the effect that the law has had in your life? What did the law do for you? It condemns you. What were you going to say too? That's it. Yeah, it shows you that you're guilty, doesn't it? It shows you that you're condemned. It shows you that, man, I guess I'm in trouble. It shows me that I'm a sinner. What the law did for me, it awakened to me my dilemma of sin. Talked about this on the weekend. It diagnoses me accurately. It tells me that I have a, what kind of disease? Terminal disease. I won't be recovering from it. I won't beat it at the end, left to myself. What does my flesh do to me? What does your flesh do to you? Here's what I've got down. It demands priority status. It says, you will feed me. You will give me what I want. You'll give me what I'm after, and you will maintain that. You'll give me constant attention. You won't let me go a day without feeding my sinful nature and giving me what I selfishly want. Really, if you take the word flesh and you take off the H and you flip it around, that's really the flesh. It's a self. Nothing matters more than me, myself, and I. How about this one? What has the Spirit done? What does the Spirit do within me? Well, he lifts a corpse from the grave. He revives a dead man. I mean, we sang about that. We were lost, head full of rocks, heart made of stone. We were stone cold dead without Christ. He revives my corpse and he gives me power to live godly in him. And he's at work in you. He's at work in me right now to accomplish that, to instill that power, to be a witness and to live godly in Christ Jesus. So I don't have to give in to the demands of the flesh. Thankful that the law identifies what I am and who I am without Christ. And it leaves me where? Leaves me with hope with the Spirit. When I confess my sin before him and I come and ask his forgiveness, oh, what does he do to the person who confesses their sin? He is faithful and just to do two things. Forgive you and cleanse you. Cleanse you. Make you clean before him. It's not just forgiven and go sit in the corner because you still stink to me. No, he cleans you up. He cleanses you. He refreshes you. Here's a verse that everybody knows. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away and all things become new. Depends on what translation you read that from, whether or not you get the sense of what's actually happening in you. And we talked about this on the weekend too, probably mentioned it last Wednesday night as well, that we all were hoping for immediate perfection. And probably especially hoping that your friends would be immediately perfect now that they're saved. Although you weren't, and neither was I. But all things are new. And one translation says, a new life has begun. I love that. I love that. It says, okay, everything's new, but there's a new plant that's growing in you. This new life of eternal life. All things are becoming new. But have you noticed in this newness, this freshness, how many of you have ever had that little prompt that comes on your phone or on your iPad or computer? Hey, it's time to upgrade. Anybody? Don't you hate those? Because you're always busy when they come up, aren't you? And you think, oh, I've got to stop this and I have to get this done. I'm past my deadline. And if I say yes, then it's taking me captive. How many of you have found that some upgrades take a lot longer than other upgrades? And the upgrade that started the day that you came to Christ, you have new life. You have eternal life. You're not working your way into eternal life. You have it the moment you turn to Jesus Christ, the moment you confess your sins. You are his, and his life is eternal life. And you have that at that moment. But the renewing of you, the renewing of me, That upgrade's taken, well, so far, almost 46 years. I'll be in Israel on my 46th birthday in Jesus. And I think it's a great place to remember what Jesus did in me. And 46 years ago, come on, Lord, hurry it up. But you know, in order to hurry it up, that means even more trials. So I'm okay with the pace we're going, Lord. I don't want to compound the trouble. But now we walk because of the Spirit who lives in us. We walk, as Romans 6:4 says, in this newness of life. And we live in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. I'm still living on the battlefield. Does this sound repetitive? I hope it does. Sometimes we need to hear these things over and over again. We talked about the battle last week. We talked about it on the weekend. Yeah, let's talk about it tonight. We still live on this battlefield. It's a real battle. These are real temptations and real dangers that we face spiritually. It's a very real enemy that we face. And I think one of the fallouts of battle, some of you have been in battle. Some of you are just really hard workers, period. And you know, if you work really hard, you get really what? Tired. What do they call it in battle? Fatigue. One of the real dangers in fighting this battle day in and day out is you can suffer from battle fatigue. You can feel like, oh. You know what I mean when I go, oh. You can interpret that. It's like, oh. Translate that however you want. Maybe I'll never get it. His grace will never run out for you. You need to learn how to rest. I do too, to rest in Him. But wake up the next day and realize, oh, the battle is still on. And then there will never be a day, ever, ever be a day, when the enemy will just dial it back on you a little bit. God might protect you from some of the junk He wants to throw at you, but it's still very, very real, that battle fatigue. It is all still true. That apart from Christ, there is no good thing in me that can conquer all that junk that the world, the flesh, and the devil throw at me day after day after day. But all the good that's in me and enough to handle all of that stuff is Jesus, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit taking residence in me. So in Romans 7, verse 21 through 25, look at it again here. Paul says this about the battle that we all face. So he says, so I find, what did he find? Well, look at what Paul found. He said, I find this law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God. I for some reason, I remember David saying that. I love your law, O Lord. Is it in Psalm 119, ladies? You're studying it on Tuesdays. We're the writer of Psalm 119, or the compiler maybe of Psalm 119, he puts it like this. Oh, let me see beautiful things in your law. Oh, I love your law. And Paul says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and drawing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He said, I find this law. And what you have between 21 and 23 is the reality you face every day. It's the battle between these two laws, between the law of sin and the law of God, this love for the law of God. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but boy, I see this other law. Now, I know this is arguable, but laws are not suggestions. Laws are mandates. Laws are meant to be immovable. Laws are meant to be what? Give me a verb. I didn't hear that, whatever that was. Obeyed. Laws are meant to be obeyed. How many of you know that if it says on the freeway 65, how many of you know you can get 70? You can get 70. So you know that law, it's a little cushy, you know, there. But laws are meant to be obeyed. Laws are meant to have weight. The law of gravity, it means that stuff falls if you let go of it or if it's not supported. The law of entropy means what? Stuff what? It deteriorates. It decays. The law of parenthood means what? No more free time. No more free time for you. No sleep. What'd you say, Shannon?
Nothing.
There's a lot of different things that means, but laws come with this weight. And he says, I find this other law in me. It's so demanding. It's this mandate. Get over here, the flesh cries. Get over here and feed me. But I have this other law in my heart, my mind, my soul. I think you could translate that. A law, it's the love of the law of God. This desire in me to please God. And this conflict that just goes on, it goes on constantly. The law of sin and the law of God in this combat. And you know how capable you are. I want to see a show of hands, okay? Warning, show of hands time. Okay, not yet. I haven't asked a question yet. You can show your hand if you want, but not yet. How many of you have been tempted to do something that you did not do, and you're thankful you did not do it? Let me see the hands of those. Yeah. How many of you have been tempted? You sat down, and you were fired up about something. Somebody's got to say something about that. And you sat down on your computer, then you popped open your Facebook, or you read that email, and you said, yes, answer that one back. And you got ready to type, and you got it typed out. Right before you hit send, God caught that hand by the wrist. In your mind, he said, don't you do it. Don't you? How many of you have had that? You got all the way to typing it out, and you thought, oh, I'm not going to send that. Because you thought with your mind for a moment, how is that going to hit them? And maybe even behind that was just this, is that what Jesus would do? Is that what JC would do? Is that what Jesus Christ would do? You know, I've got another JC in my life who is a great example for me. His name was John Carlyle. And I'm asking myself these days in reference to being a husband to my beautiful bride. Is that what John Carlyle would do? He was one of the most amazing men that I've ever met. He's with the Lord. Has been since the same week that Princess Di and Mother Teresa died. But, oh, gosh, I love that man. He was such an example. But you ask yourself, would that please God if I just got it off my chest, if I got it off my mind, and you said no? Who won that battle? Well, you won, but God won too. And his purposes and his agenda for this world, it won because you said no to something that in you wanted. You wanted to say it. You wanted to do it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this. But everybody say, thank God he didn't. But I wonder how many of us here have been saying no to something our entire life that your flesh, yourself wants. But you know that the wisest thing you can do before God is to say no. And to say no how long? Well, for the rest of your life. Because you don't want to go there. I am so thankful for people that were smarter than me. And you probably should be too. I'm so thankful for people that were smarter than me. And when they were presented on their high school campus or junior high campus or their neighborhood with the opportunity to do drugs, they said, absolutely not. There's no way in the world I'm going to do that. And they've lived their whole life without giving into the insanity that I gave into. And they're going to say no for the rest of their life, and they will have a far better testimony than me. But even of them, this is true. This is a quote from Robert Murray McShane, a really godly guy from many, many, many years ago. And he said, the seed of every sin is right here in my heart. He said, I could do it all. I could choose to do it all. So, then tell me, as you read Romans chapter 7, you can tell me that you think that was all pre-conversion, that Paul is just, you know, talking about the wrestling match he had before he got saved, but don't drop your guard. If you think that's what it was, that's okay, because it does have that feel to it as well, and as I said on the weekend, but it also kind of describes the battle we all face and sometimes give into. Tell me that it was all pre-conversion, but like I said, don't drop your guard, because that jackal of sin is lurking at the door, crouching at the door, just waiting for you to let it in. I think Paul realizes that he's not equipped in himself to conquer his inborn nature of flesh. Not for very long. Of course, you can make a good decision and stand for a while. Of course, we all have choices, but lasting victory is only found in Christ and in prayer. Okay, this is going to take a little bit of a twist right now. It's only found in Christ and in prayer for one another. and with one another. I want you to see two verses side by side here. I was going to put them on the screen, but I think they're ones we need to turn to and mark them in our Bible. If I'm going to stand up against the that jackal of sin, that lion that crouches at the door, here's what I need to do. Look at James chapter 5. It's at the end of James' little letter. We say every time we turn to James that this is Jesus' younger half-brother. But in verse 16, it's in a list of things that he lays out, just little bullet points of you know, church life together, about the prayer of faith. Is anyone sick? Is anyone suffering? Here's what you do. In verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another. What's another word for trespass? How's it read in your Bible? Sin. In another Bible, I think it's in the King James, it says, confess your faults one to another. If it's that, I know there's one translation that uses the term faults. But confess your faults, your sins, your trespasses to one another, that you may be healed or made whole. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then it tells you Elijah prayed. James is saying, if you can't beat that sin alone, then get some help. Get another brother. I love the fact that it says, confess your sins, your trespasses, your faults, one to another. Not one to a multitude. Not one to Facebook or one to the whole wide world, but one to another. That means you with another trusted brother. There was a question that was coming in over the screen on Pastor's Perspective today. And it was someone asking about whether or not they should confess their sin to their daughter. And it didn't come through, but, you know, I look at those kind of questions and I think, oh my goodness, this takes longer than 30 seconds to answer. And, you know, there's so many questions that I would want to ask on before I would give an answer to that. But if there's something you're wrestling with, the Bible does say this, confess your faults, that thing you can't overcome with one other person. And of course, if you've got a trusted circle of friends, get a couple of people praying for you and pray for one another that you might be healed. Go back to Galatians chapter 6, one more verse on this that we need to look at. Galatians 6, some of you are already ahead of me on this. In verses 1 to 3, very, very similar statement that Paul makes. He says, brothers, which includes women too, you're part of the brethren, the family, the fellowship. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You get the idea there? If something's overtaken you, it has you, and you can't conquer it, then confess it. The brothers should come around and bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. I love what verse 3 says. Read it out loud with me if you haven't. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Thanks a lot, Paul. That's what Paul said in Romans 6. Going back there, and we'll close tonight. That's exactly what he said in Romans 6. In me, that is in my flesh, there's no good thing. If you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, all by yourself, well, that's why you keep stumbling. Throw yourselves on the mercy and the grace and the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And now, to close this chapter, listen to Paul one more time in Romans chapter 7 at the end. How many of you are excited about getting into Romans chapter 8? No condemnation. I'm so excited about that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me when? Well, of course, who will deliver me out of sin and into salvation? Yes. But who will deliver me, the saved person, out of these bondages and out of these faults? And if a brother is overtaken in any kind of a sin or trespass, who will deliver me out of that? He says, who is the answer to all of that? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who is the answer to any of that? It's only Jesus. A couple of translations on this. The New Living Translation puts it like this. Oh, what a miserable person I am. You've said it like that too. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. The Message paraphrase, I use this a lot. I've tried everything and nothing helps. Anybody ever say that? tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions. So any translation you like it in, that's the truth. Who's going to help me? Who's going to save me? Jesus. Who's going to strengthen me to live godly? Oh, it's Jesus. And in the company of his people. Now, what about that last part of verse 25? And then I'll let you go home. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Is Paul, can you imagine that Paul is for a second encouraging you to live a spiritually schizophrenic life? Oh, it's just my mind. My mind is dedicated to God. My flesh, hey, I get to do anything I want to do. How ridiculous is that? That is not at all what Paul is saying. He's saying my soul, including the mind and any logic and sane man, any sane part of me will give God the honor and the obedience that he deserves. Of course, when I live according to the law of God and in my mind, when I think these things through and my soul, when I give into that, to the spiritual side of me and the truth of his word and the presence of his spirit, I'm going to be walking in a way that pleases him. What happens when I let my flesh lead? I serve sin. I mean, it really is just that simple. My flesh with its appetites and its urges, fueled by all of my sense of right and entitlement, it will always lean towards the forbidden. I'll always just end up falling off into that just cesspool of sin. To quote a wise sage, and you can close your Bibles up, to quote a very wise sage, Pastor Alan Lloyd, he said this. I heard him say this long, long time ago. And I love the way it's worded. And I hope I got this right, Alan. If I didn't, let me know. Sin is bad. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Sin isn't bad for you. Sin isn't dangerous because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's deadly, because it's toxic, because it's destructive. Because sin always kills. It always will. Now last, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Sorry I've taken some extra time tonight. But we got started late in the Word as well. Sundown tonight was the end of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was preceded by, how many days was it? 40 days of Teshuvah, which is repentance, searching your heart. Asking yourself, how can I do better? What do I need to ask forgiveness for? But then sundown today, in Israel the same, it was the Day of Atonement. Here's what it looked like, by the way, there. Now, when we go to Israel, sometimes, see this up here where it's kind of lighted up? That's women on this side, men over there. There's usually about 10% of that many people that's in that box up there, in that whole plaza. This whole place on the Day of Atonement, people get as close to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, as they can. It's as close as you can come to the temple there. But here's the thing that is just so sad for me. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful sight. But the truth is that the atonement has been made. Jesus' blood has been shed. It's already done. Jesus delivered you from sin and death and from hell. You know, we talked about that class that's coming up, the end of life prep. This is end of life prep. This is the most important end of life prep. To let the atonement of Christ, the sacrifice for your sins, avail for you by saying, Jesus, forgive me. And thank you for dying for me on the cross. If you haven't done that, do that before you leave. Get right with God. It really is that simple. Jesus did the heavy lifting. He did the hard work. And you need to just receive it. Repent of your sins and receive your Savior. And get ready for good news now, this weekend. As we move into that, oh, you know what it is. No condemnation. No condemnation. I could preach it, but I'm going to save it. Let's stand together. Father God, I just pray that the truth of this already accomplished atonement would settle upon us, Lord. We're not slaves anymore. We've been set free, Lord, by the blood. Father, I pray for anyone in this house tonight, anybody watching online that has never up to this point, Lord, in their life, here on October 12, 2016. They've never yet said, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. They've never turned and repented of their sins. And Lord, may tonight be that night where they just receive the gift of salvation and allow you to cancel the wages of sin that is death. Give them eternal life, Lord, tonight as they trust you. In Jesus' name.
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
I believe there's somebody here tonight that when we read those words off the screen, we were reading your script where you said, I've tried everything. I'm at the end of my rope. And Jesus tonight is ready to save you. Maybe you turn to the believer that you came with and say, I am ready to give in to Jesus and let him be my Lord and Savior to turn from my sin. I want him. I want all that he is. Or maybe you want to come up and let the prayer team stand with you. You're at the end of your rope, then hang on to Jesus. Amen. Grace to you. Who will deliver us from this body of death? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He does it. Only him. Only him. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.